Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Sabbath before the Passover 2011. The Passover is the most important thing to start off everything concerning the holy days of God. And it is a day that is so filled with meaning, so filled with the fulfilling of prophecies, as we have seen, and everything in the scriptures point to this one day. And this one day becomes the most important day in the starting of the plan of God. Now, we've already covered many of the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, everything that he would go through, the things that he would suffer. And it's really quite astonishing how much is in the Old Testament which portrays what is coming in the New Testament. And then how much in the New Testament reflects back to the foretelling of it with the fulfillment of it. It's really quite an amazing thing. And it is really just mind-boggling that so many people would say, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and we don't need to follow that. All we need is Christ. Well, really, the truth is, if you don't have the Old Testament and don't understand the prophecies, they're there concerning Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand who the children of Israel are today and the Jews are today, and if you don't understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact of his death, and that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights and resurrected, ascended to heaven, and accepted of God the Father, so that we can become the children of God, you don't know anything. Now, you may have a religion that is called Christian. People may have certain principles and values that they extract out of the Bible as their own, but they are not in the new covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that is the whole key. And that is the whole purpose of the Passover. And so we need to understand the whole meaning of the new covenant, what it portrays, what we are to be, how we have our relationship with God. And then that will help us understand how we need to lead our lives, how we need to be led of the Spirit of God, how we can understand the Word of God. Draw close to God, because God loves us, God cares for us, God sent his Son because he loves the world, and as we know, with the outline of the plan of God as outlined by the holy days and the Sabbath, God's plan is working, God's plan is on time, and brethren, I want you to understand, we're part of that plan. We're an integral part of that which God is doing and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And all these prophecies foretelling all of this are alive and well and active and being carried out according to the will of God. And we are living in desperately more troubled times than ever before, and these things will affect our lives. But in the middle of it all, through the midst of it all, we need to understand this, that we need to stay close to God, understand why we are here, know where we are going, in faith, in hope, in love, and full confidence of the meaning of the new covenant. Now, we're just going to review one prophecy through Abraham concerning Abraham and Isaac, which portrays very much the whole meaning of the new covenant. So let's come to Genesis 22. Now we know, and it is the same requirement for us. I want you to think about this. What does God require of us for the new covenant? That we count the cost. That we love Jesus Christ more than father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, etc. and yes, even our own lives. And yes, we have to pick up our own cross and follow him and obey him, don't we? Yes. Well, that's exactly the type of what happened with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told to take Isaac, your son, and go to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering. So he did by faith. He walked by faith, and he came to the mountain of Moriah, one of the mountains, and there they went through the whole thing. Isaac and Abraham together. Isaac was the sacrifice. He tied him and laid him on the altar that he had built and on the wood that was there, and was reaching down to pull the knife to cut his throat, because he knew beyond any shadow of doubt that since God gave him this son in a figure from his dead body, that God was perfectly capable of resurrecting him from the dead. Now, God wanted to test him. God wanted to know, would he love him? Would he obey him? Would he follow through and do as God commanded him? And he did. And so did Isaac. And just before he was ready to take the knife and cut Isaac's throat, a voice came out of heaven saying, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Don't lay hold of the son." Now let's read it here. Let's pick it up in Genesis 22 and verse 12. "And he said," that is the angel of the Lord, "do not lay your hand upon the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." Now let's use this as an examination for ourselves. Do we fear God? Do we love God? Are we willing to do what he's commanded us? Knowing in faith that whatever God commands us to do is for our own good and eternal life. Now, what we need to understand here is this, that in this sacrifice and in this very act by God and by Abraham and Isaac, it is the foundational keystone laid upon Christ, who is the chief cornerstone for the whole plan of God, and a type of the new covenant. "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now God has not asked us to do what he asked Abraham to do, but he has asked us, as we've already seen, to die the death of the new covenant in the watery grave with Christ. And then, what is it that he expects us to do? Now, we have to walk by faith and live by hope, or believe in hope, rather, and live in love. All of those things, then, will put into perspective every trial, every difficulty, every circumstance that we will go through. Because, you see, God wants to know, do you love him with all your heart and mind and soul and being? And are you going to love Jesus Christ? Are you going to trust in your Savior? Are you going to walk in the way of God? See, all of that is hinged upon what we are seeing here in Genesis 22. And then, you know, God provided the ram, and he offered the ram. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." Now, I want you to mark that, and I want you to understand that. What are your circumstances? What are your difficulties? Remember, God will provide, but you have to obey his voice. That's what it's all about here. Now, verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, 'By myself have I sworn, says the Lord.'" Now, God doesn't need to swear by himself. but we will see why he did so. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We'll see that. Whatever God says is true, whatever God says will happen, will come to pass. By myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Now notice, I want you to see, what is the first blessing of the descendants of Abraham that God is looking for? These are the spiritual seed. Because when we're resurrected from the dead, as Jesus said, we're going to shine like the sun. And as Daniel said, like the stars of heaven. So this is talking about the spiritual seed. That's why it goes back to Genesis 15, where God said to Abraham, now come on outside here, and I want you to look up into the heavens and count the stars if you're able to do it. Now continuing, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, that's the physical seed from Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because. Now note this, and we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we do this? Because you have obeyed my voice. Now let's think about this for a minute, because Paul told Timothy to watch out for those who did not adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ. So we add that into it. Do we obey the voice of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Is that not the whole foundation of our part in the new covenant, as we will see? That's quite a thing for us to understand. See, because God has called us to be in a relationship with him. God has not called us to come to a church as separated from this church or that church or the other church or from Sunday-keeping churches. He has called us into a new covenant and a personal relationship with God the Father, whom Jesus revealed, and Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice for us. Now, let's come to the book of Hebrews. Now, we're going to spend a good deal of time today in the book of Hebrews because it's important for us to understand the functioning of the new covenant, which is a superior covenant. Now, we can say the old covenant or the Old Testament, but in a sense, even though that's common knowledge and understanding of what we're talking about, it should be referred to as the covenant with Israel, because you have the covenant with Abraham, which is separate from the covenant with Israel. And that's why the Passover started with Abraham and not with Israel. And the Passover that we keep is nothing like the Passover that the Jews kept. So we need to keep that in mind. We need to understand it. Everything has been elevated to a higher spiritual level through Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where Paul writes of this very thing concerning how God swore by himself and how God made these promises irrevocable. And brethren, we're part of those irrevocable promises. Yes, we're living in the end days. We can see it all around us, can't we? Yes, indeed. This is why we need to focus and keep our minds on that new covenant and on what God has done and in what Jesus Christ has done and how he did it. Now, we've covered many of these prophecies and seen them fulfilled in the Gospels. So let's come here to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. Now he refers right back to Abraham in describing the new covenant, which is superior. Now, That alone should tell us that aside from the patriarchs, aside from certain kings of Judah, aside from certain major priests, none in the Old Testament, now we have the patriarchs all the way through, none of the people received an offer for eternal life. So it's a complete misnomer to believe what the world believes, that, oh, they received eternal life with law-keeping. Oh, we received eternal life with lawless grace. We don't have to keep law. Well, I beg you, please, look at the world filled with lawlessness, and where did it come from? And in Western civilization, it came right from the religious leaders preaching a lawless grace and an inferior covenant. They're not teaching the new covenant. So as we come to the Sabbath before the Passover, I want us to know and understand about the new covenant. So let's come here to Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Verse 13, for God, after promising Abraham, swore by himself, since he could swear by none greater. Now, when God swears by himself, you know it's going to happen. You know that it is true, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Now, God has done that. What do you think Abraham is going to think when he's resurrected and God says, Abraham, here are all your children right here in the sea of glass. And Jesus says to the Father, behold, the brethren you have given me. And then God says, now Abraham, come over here to this side of the sea of glass. I want you to look down on the world here. And I want you to also see that many of those who are fighting down here are also your children. And I have a plan to save them in the final analysis. But right now, they are enemies. But those are all your children. I fulfilled my promise to you, Abraham. Wonder what Abraham is going to say other than, oh, Lord God. Yes, indeed. Now, verse 15. Now, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Yes, he did. But not the fullness of the promise. For indeed, Paul continues, verse 16, men swear by greater, and confirmation by an oath puts to an end to all disputes between them. In this way, God, desiring more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise, that's us. That's why we study the Bible, study the Word of God, to show the heirs of the promise, the stars of heaven, that's us, the unchangeable nature of his own purpose, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God has his purpose. God has his plan. He has brought us into the knowledge of it, brought us into the understanding of it. He's given us of his spirit. He's given us of his truth. He's given us understanding of his way. He wants us as his children. We are partakers of the sonship through the Spirit of God. And yes, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? That's a new covenant. That's what we're reading about here. So that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that has been set before us. You see, that's why. That was given on the mountain of Moriah that Abraham called, God will provide. Not only will God provide you in the circumstances in your life, but he's going to provide us with eternal life. And he is going to resurrect us from the dead. And he's going to give us glory and power and honor to serve with Jesus Christ. Let's continue here. Now notice, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul that is both secure and steadfast, then the greatest privilege of all. Notice this. This is why our lives and our relationship and prayer and study and walking and living by every word of God and obeying the voice of God is so important. Notice, which enters into the sanctuary within the veil where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. He is our Savior. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our champion. He is our hero. He is the head of the church. He is the soon coming King to rule over the world. And we have direct access to God the Father. And we'll see this again a little later when we get to another part of the book of Hebrews. Isn't that something? Now, brethren, I want you to understand, because of this, it is a shame what has happened to the Christian religion in the world and in the churches of God, that too many set up the same failed system of worshiping a man instead of teaching people to yield to God and to understand the new covenant. God put his Spirit in every one of us. We are all brethren together. Now, we need to keep that in mind and understand that and realize that continually. Now let's come to John, the 10th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said concerning the sacrifice that he knew that he was going to have to give. And he knew it before the foundation of the world, didn't he? Because it says there in Revelation 13, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That was all set in the plan of God. Now, let's come here to John, the 10th chapter. This is why it is so great that we need to understand concerning that the one of Elohim who became Jesus Christ willingly gave up his glory and his power to become a pinpoint of life and to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born a baby and live a human life and live that life in perfection, though, as we will see, he carried human nature within him. That is an astonishing thing to understand. And the greatest grace of God to provide that for us. Now here's what he said, begin here in verse 14. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and am known of those who are mine. We know Jesus Christ. We know God the Father. We know the plan of God, don't we? Now notice, just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now remember what Jesus told Peter three times? You love me, feed my sheep. You love me, feed my lambs. You love me, shepherd my sheep. Yes. All right? And he is the chief shepherd. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. Now notice verse 17. Nothing was taken from Christ. He willingly gave his life. God the Father willingly gave him. Notice, but I lay it down of myself. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received of my Father. Isn't that something? He willingly laid down his life. Now that's the whole, everything that it focuses on the Passover, Old Testament and New Testament, comes right down to the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's see what he said on that Passover night. Okay? Let's come here to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now we will cover this during the Passover ceremony, and I want you to understand that all the words of the New Covenant, and when you go through John 14, 15, 16, and 17 on the Passover night, realize and understand this. This is really the words of the New Covenant for us, and in its written form, it is a love letter from God the Father and Jesus Christ to each one of us. And it starts out with where we are and our ultimate destiny of being one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason. That's why, as we're going to see, the new covenant is called a superior covenant. Now, Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it. Yes. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, this is symbolic. But we have to understand that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, gave his whole being in the sacrifice. And that we are to partake of this bread, symbolizing his broken body and symbolizing his shed blood when we drink the wine. Let's read it. And gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as it is there in 1 Corinthians 11, which is broken for you. That's personal, direct. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." And we have studied how that the covenant sacrifice must be given to show the absolute ratification and validity of the covenant which God the Father did with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. So you see, the new covenant being a superior covenant is that which we cannot go back on. And God will do everything to see us through that we complete it. Because Christ gave his life for us. He is the sacrifice. Now notice, and he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to him, saying, "All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." That's why. Now, let's understand something as we get to it here. Let's come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter, and let's see some things concerning Jesus Christ. Let's see where he is today, what he is doing, the power that he has, why he is the Savior, how he is operating as our intercessor and our high priest. Let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. And let's see that there is nothing comparable to this under the covenant that was with Israel. Could not have been. Because it was at the set time that Jesus came. And it was on the Passover. The Passover that falls in the middle of the week. So that he could be 3 days and three nights in the grave. Then resurrected, ascended to heaven, accepted of God the Father, came back and for 40 days was teaching the disciples and showing his powers and wonders to them. Now let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Hebrews, the first chapter. Because Hebrews is important in understanding the difference between the covenant that was with Israel and the difference of the covenant with Abraham. And the covenant that we have, the new covenant, unto eternal life. Now, verse 1. God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That could also mean ages. Now, Christ is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. All things includes everything, the vastness of the universe, because he created them. Now, notice what Jesus had to do. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, now after his resurrection, and the exact image of his person, meaning he has the character of the Father. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the whole new covenant is to perfect us spiritually. And that is the goal. To develop the character. Now, the body is going to get old and wear out. We're going to die. Some will remain when Christ returns. And they will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But we are all going to receive spiritual bodies. Like Jesus. The brightness of his glory, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power. Now remember what Jesus told the disciples there in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now that's something. Stop and think about it for just a minute. Even all the atheists are under the authority of Jesus Christ. Not amazing? Yes. Upholding all things by the word of his own power. Now notice, when he had by himself, Jesus said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. The one who was God and creator who made all human beings. And that he is the light of all men that come into the world. Every human being that has life is because of Christ. That's something. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, and yet there are some people that call themselves Christian, which they are not, who believe that Jesus was Michael the archangel. Or in the case of Mormons, Moroni, the angel. No, by himself. So much greater than the angels, insomuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Never happened. It didn't take place. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And what happened on the night that he was born? What did the angels sing? They sang, glory to God in the highest. Yes, they did worship the little baby Jesus. But he grew to be a man. And for this very purpose and this destiny. Now notice, verse 7. Now, on the one hand of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But on the other hand of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. He was God before he came to the earth. He was the Son of God while he was on the earth. Also called the Son of Man, because as we will see, he also had human nature. Okay? Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. And that is the destiny of time in which we are going to live. Now, the ages means there are segments of eternity. Has eternity, do we live in eternity today? We live with an age, within an age that is part of eternity. Is that not correct? Yes. Are we eternal yet? No, we're not. Will we be? Yes, at the resurrection. That's the whole purpose of the new covenant. Now notice, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, even your God, what does this show? Two who are God. Everywhere through the Bible it shows there are two, never three who are God. Right there. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions, and we are the companions. Yes, we are. Okay. Now let's come over here to chapter 2, and let's talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And let's understand that his death is called the death. Why? Because it was the only death that could pay for the sins of all mankind. That's why. Now, when we are baptized, it says in Romans 6, as we have seen, we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Then we are raised out of the watery grave, and we are dead to sin, but we are to walk in newness of life. Is that not true? Yes, indeed. That's the whole beginning basis of the new covenant. And no one is in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ until they have repented of their sins and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands. No one. And if you are not repentant at the time, then, like many people, some few, not lots and lots of people, but compared to a smaller number, a few people have to be baptized again, because those in the ministry were delinquent in teaching what they should teach and helping people to come to repentance in preparation for the baptism of the death of Jesus Christ. All right. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6 of Hebrews 2. Now this is quoting from the Greek of the Septuagint. Let's read. But in a certain place one fully testified, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You did make him a little lower than the angels." Now in Hebrews 8, it says, a little lower than God. See, we're made in the image and the likeness of God, male and female. Yes, we're lower than angels. That's true, because they're spirit beings. Yes, Jesus was made a little lower than angels when he came to be a human being. That is absolutely true. So either way, it is correct. You did crown him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. Gave us the whole world. You did put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Why? Because we're not yet spirit being. That's why. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus is going to inherit all things, correct? Yes. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, are we not? Is that correct? Yes. So that helps explain this here subjected. All things. Now verse 8. Since it hasn't yet happened, and the plan of God is still ongoing but not yet fulfilled, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. There it is, right there. Just as it is in the Greek. The death. The one sacrifice. By the one who was God, who became a human being, and that death was the death. And it was the death that was prophesied all through the prophets and the law and the writings, and now was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. The death. Now notice, for what purpose? In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Not something? Jesus took upon himself the wages of sin, and his death pays for all the sins of mankind who repent. Otherwise, it doesn't pay for them. That's another whole story. Let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be right back.